Good morning, church. How are we today? I don't know about you guys, but I am digging that breeze. I am very thankful for that. If you have your Bibles, let's open those up to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. We're going to be looking at verses 21 to 39 this morning. Matthew 15, verses 21 to 39. Now, I have to say that I thoroughly enjoyed preparing for the sermon this week because it's not every Sunday that you get the opportunity to explain why Jesus calls a woman a dog and seems to tell a lie all in the same day. And this happens without any helpful explanation at all. Matthew, being Matthew, just throws it out there with no details. And Mark's gospel has a parallel account, and if you can believe it, it has even less information than Matthew's account. So what we're going to have to do this morning is we're going to have to do our best with context clues from the rest of Scripture to help us understand what's happening here today. And this is an interesting account, to say the least. And we're going to have to make a few leaps. Okay? We're going to make a few leaps, but we're going to make those leaps based on what we know from other parts of Scripture. And if we make those leaps accurately, we are going to get to see an amazing account of faith this morning. And when we see that faith, if we make those leaps accurately, we get to see what that type of faith can do. We get to see what doors that type of faith will open up. But with all that in mind, we need to pray this morning for understanding. We need to pray this morning that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes, open our minds, and open our hearts to understand the truth. So pray along with me, and then we'll read the text. Father, we come before you this morning grateful that you are not a God of confusion, that you have us to know what you need us to know, and that you have spelled out all that is necessary for us to know you, for us to pursue you. And God, I pray that as we read this, and as it looks confusing, I pray for understanding. I pray that you would open our eyes to the truth. I pray that you would guide our feet safely to understanding and knowledge. I pray for wisdom to pursue you well through what Matthew has to share with us today. Well, we love you. It's in your son's name that I pray. Amen. All right, so Matthew 15, verses 21 to 39. Read that along with me. It says, when Jesus left there, he withdrew to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came and kept crying out, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely tormented by a demon. Jesus did not say a word to her. His disciples approached him and urged him, send her away because she's crying out after us. He replied, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came, knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. And he answered, it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. "Yes, Lord," she said, "yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus replied to her, "Woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want." And from that moment, her daughter was healed. Moving on from there, Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee. He went up on a mountain and sat there, and large crowds came to him, including the lame, the blind, the crippled, those unable to speak, and many others. They put them at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd was amazed when they saw those unable to speak, talking, the crippled, restored, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they gave glory to the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, otherwise they may collapse on the way." The disciples said to him, "Where could we get enough bread in this desolate place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked them. "Seven," they said, "and a few small fish." After commanding the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. They collected the leftover pieces, 7 large baskets full. Now there were 4,000 men who had eaten besides women and children. After dismissing the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. So, after his altercation that we saw last week with the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus might have been looking for a break. Because afterwards, he goes outside of Jewish territory and he puts himself in the vicinity of 2 cities that were constantly condemned in the Old Testament. The prophets would constantly look at Tyre and Sidon and talk about how evil they were, and they would constantly talk about them being enemies of God's people, Israel. And so if you're looking for a place to get away from the Jewish crowds, if you're looking for a place where they're unlikely to come, this is a good place to go. They're probably not going to follow you here. And you can bet that the religious leaders are not coming anywhere near this place. The purity police, the ones that are going to walk a 12-day round trip to have a conversation about your ceremonial cleansing of your hands before you eat a meal, they're not coming anywhere near this place. And when he gets there, he gets approached by a woman. And it's not just any woman. Matthew, who is scarce on every detail, he just throws stuff out there. He says, this isn't just any woman. He makes clear to his Jewish audience that this was a Canaanite woman. If that name sounds familiar to you, but you can't quite place where you've heard it before, the Canaanites were the most persistent enemy that the Israelites have ever had. These were the people that God drove out of the land so that the Israelites could have it as their promised land. But even as they were driven out of the land, their idolatry always posed a problem to Israel's worship of Yahweh. It constantly was creeping back in and was pushing Israel away from their worship of God. So there's definitely no love lost between these two. And so when a Canaanite woman approaches Jesus, the most amazing thing happens. She looks at him and she calls out for mercy. And she calls him Lord. And she calls him Son of David. Now, we could pretty easily explain it away if all she did was call him Lord, right? Because She's approaching a man who's being followed by 12 dudes, right? So it's pretty easy to assume that he was a man of stature. He's got guys following him around. So we could assume that he was a man of presence. He had something going on that these men were following him for. So to say Lord to him, as a woman even, would have meant that that's an easy leap, right? We could take that step easily. But she called him Son of David. That's a Jewish messianic title. And immediately, I'm filled with questions. Where did she learn that title? Where did the Canaanite woman learn the messianic name Son of David? I mean, obviously somebody taught her, but then how did she know that Jesus was the Son of David prophesied about in the Old Testament? Like, he's that guy right there with those people. How did she know that? I mean, there's no social media. There's no Facebook. You can't stalk him on Instagram. You can't Google Jesus's name and check out his Wikipedia page. So how does she know that that's Jesus? I mean, he's a guy walking around with 12 other guys. I mean, maybe that's what she's heard. But what if one of the disciples was in the bathroom when she happened to be passing by? Well, there's a guy with 11 other guys, so that can't be him. Or what if he happened to pick up one extra on the way? Well, there's a guy with 13 other guys. So, I mean, that would be really easy to mess up. But she knew that was the Lord Jesus, the Son of David. How does she know that? And we're not told, and it drives me crazy. I cannot stand going to the Bible with why questions and not being given the answer. And that was all that I got this week. Why did that happen? Nothing. No answers at all. And then Jesus completely ignores her. Doesn't respond at all. What is happening here? I mean, that's rather rude, isn't it? This woman cries out in an apparently worshipful way. Much more worshipful than the scribes and the Pharisees, right? A Canaanite woman somehow knows who he is, calls him Lord, cries out for mercy, and Jesus does nothing. What is happening? And there's no answers. And it gets so bad that the disciples are asking Jesus to send her away. I mean, this woman is persistent. According to the commentaries, the language used here may even put the disciples in a slightly better light than Jesus, because it could be interpreted that they wanted Jesus to fulfill her request so she would leave them alone. Not because it was the right thing to do, but so she would go away. And if I wasn't so wrapped up in the other stuff that happens in this passage, we would definitely talk more about what their response was to her. But with everything else that's going on, who has time to fuss at them about, you know, wanting to send away a woman who was begging for mercy because her child was demon-possessed? But, okay, I digress. So finally, Jesus responds. Look at verse 24. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What kind of response is that? A woman begging for mercy because her child is demon-possessed. A woman who comes to him in worship is begging for help. And he says, no, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. which may well be a lie. Yeah, you got to do something with that. We're going to address this in a minute, but Jesus might well be lying to her right now. We're going to take a look at that in a minute. Keep that in the back of your mind. He may just have told her a lie. But this woman is desperate, and she begs. She kneels before Jesus. She calls him Lord again. Lord, help me, she says. And what does Jesus say to this woman who is down on her knees in front of him, begging for her child's life? What does he say? It isn't right to take the children's bread, and throw it to the dogs. And do you hear the record needle screech to a halt right there? Did Jesus just call this woman a dog? Yeah. Yes, he did. Again, something that you have to deal with in the scriptures. Jesus just called this begging woman a dog. This woman who has come before him in a worshipful manner, she's called him Lord twice now. She's referred to him as the Messiah. She's kneeling before him. She's begging for the life of her demon-possessed child, and Jesus calls her a dog. What is happening? There's no doubt about it. We have to do something with this. It's important that we know how to think through this, because what happens when we're having a conversation with someone about how Jesus tells us that we're supposed to love our neighbor, and they say, Jesus, the same Jesus that called the Canaanite woman a dog, that Jesus, that wasn't very loving, was it? Why would he say that to her? What are you going to say? Right? We're so scared of sharing our faith because we're afraid someone's going to ask a question that we don't have the answer to. Well, here's a question that you might need to be having an answer to. What's your answer going to be? Well, Matthew's not going to give it to you. I looked. It's not there. I tried to find it. What are you going to say? One thing you don't get to do is dismiss it. You don't get to say, well, it's Jesus, I'm sure he had a good reason, and just blow right past it. What are you going to say? Well, when it boils right down to it, we have two options based on the information that we have in the Bible. Two options. Option number one, we take it at face value and we determine that Jesus was either a racist, a misogynist, or both. Okay, that's option one. The woman that came to him belonged to a people group that was an ancient enemy of his people group. And he may have hated that people. And the fact that she was a woman may have put him off. And he wanted to have nothing to do with her. And I have told you over and over and over again that context is important. And given just this context and a little bit more from the Old Testament, that explanation, option one, could fit. If we're not careful. But it doesn't fit with the grand narrative of Scripture. That's why it's so important for you to know the entire story of the Bible. Because the problem with option one is that there are other places in the Gospels where Jesus is so gracious and so loving to women who are Gentiles and who have bad reputations. And you need to know that. The prime example that came to my mind when I was thinking about this was the Samaritan woman at the well that you see in John chapter 4. Prime example. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They often thought of them as half-breeds. And yet, it appears that Jesus made it a point to be at that well when that woman was going to be there so that he could tell her about the kingdom of God. If there was any woman that he had reason to show disdain to, it would have been her, and yet there was nothing but compassion. Nothing but compassion. And there are many other options that we could talk about, but for the sake of time, I want us to go look at number two. Option number two is that Jesus called her a dog to test her faith. And you may be wondering, how could Jesus call her a dog to test her faith? How does that work? Well, as I said at the beginning, this is speculation, so I have no solid information to go off of, but think about what Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees in verses 8 and 9 above. If you have your Bibles open, look at verses 8 and 9 in Matthew 15. Verses 8 and 9, he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands." We've already established that this Canaanite woman has a desperate need. Her daughter is being tormented by a demon. What would you do in a situation like that? Just about anything, wouldn't you? If you thought it would help, would you throw yourself down in front of a man and call him Lord? If you thought it would help, would you refer to him as the son of David? If you thought it would help your little girl, most people would. I think Jesus called this woman a dog to see if her faith was genuine. I mean, how offended would you be if someone called you a dog? How would you respond? I mean, I can see the head bobbing and the fingers going now. I don't know who you think you're talking to. You're not going to call me a dog. Right? But what if it was Jesus? What if Jesus called you a dog? Do you have a proper understanding of who you are in light of who he is? Because of our sin, a dog is too good of a comparison. We deserve to be compared to far worse. This woman understands this somehow. She sees Jesus as the Messiah sent to save people, and she knows that she's not worthy of getting anything from him, but she's begging to get it anyway. Look at her response in verse 27. She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." He just called her a dog. And yet she is still worshiping. She is still worshiping. She calls Jesus Lord. She refers to him as her master. She admits that she is not worthy to sit at the table, right? Did you see that? That's where the master's children sit. There is a hierarchy among God's people. Y'all know that, right? God chose Israel to be his people. We could have talked about that this morning. Right? Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. He says he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is salvation first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But she's happy to be the master's dog if she can get a crumb and sit at the master's feet. Call me whatever you want to as long as I get to be close to you. Give me the crumbs off the table if that means I get to be close to you. She is so humble. She is so faithful. And Jesus is moved by her faith. He is so moved by her faith that he immediately heals her daughter from right there. No traveling necessary. She was healed at that moment. And there's only twice in Matthew's gospel where Jesus talks about the faith of anybody, and both times he spoke about it to a Gentile. The first time was the centurion, the one that wouldn't even let Jesus come to his house because he was not worthy of letting Jesus come in. And he said, no, I'm not worthy. You just do it from here. I know you have the power. I know you have the authority. The only other time that happened was right here. Both times talking to Gentiles. And this brings me back to what I mentioned earlier about Jesus possibly telling a lie. Because when he was talking to this woman, he said he was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. But after this encounter with her, he goes on and he does miraculous healings for them and does a miraculous feeding for them, and them being the Gentiles. We know that the people he was ministering to were Gentiles because the language that Matthew uses in verse 31, he says the people gave glory to God, to the God of Israel. With Matthew writing to a Jewish audience, he wouldn't say the God of Israel. If it were a bunch of Jewish people worshiping, he would just say God. Right? I mean, if Chloe, my daughter, comes up to me and says that Kelly wants something, she doesn't say the mother of Levi and Isaac wants something. She says mom, right? Mom wants something. And I know who she's talking about. This is the same kind of deal. So we know that Jesus and his disciples are now ministering to the Gentiles, but he says he was only sent to Israel. And he's ministering to them in the exact same way that he was serving the Jews in chapter 14. We see a very similar miracle. He was healing them, and then he does the thing where he multiplies bread, which it makes you wonder what the disciples were thinking. Didn't you just see, literally just see, him multiply bread and fish to feed a crowd about this size?
I don't know where we're going to find enough bread to feed this many people.
How many loaves you got? They had more food than they did the first time. And again, we can talk about that. We're not going to. But here he is serving the Gentiles. What's the deal? Did he lie? He said he was only sent to the house of Israel. Is he lying? Again, no information. We have nothing to definitively tell us what to think about this. But I did hear a fantastic sermon that talked about this, but also it's speculative. So this is not thus says the Lord. Okay? So put this where it needs to be in your mind. But the sermon that I heard and the commentaries that he studied thought that what might be happening here involves the opposite principle of what occurred at the end of Matthew 13, verses 53 to 58. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 13. It should just be one or two turns. Matthew 13, verses 53 to 58. That says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he left there. He went to his hometown and began to teach them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miracle, miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary? Isn't his Mary called? Yeah, start that over. Isn't his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas and his sisters? Aren't they all with us? So where does he get all these things? And they were offended by him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his household. And he did not do many miracles because of their unbelief. And this pastor's thoughts were that even though Jesus was not originally sent to the Gentiles, this woman's great faith possibly opened up the opportunity for Jesus to minister to them. While the unbelief from his hometown shut down his miracles there, her great faith allowed the miracles to blossom among the Gentiles along the Sea of Galilee. And I thought that was a cool notion. I mean, ultimately, we don't know for sure. But what if that woman's faith opened up the door for the people of that area to witness the kingdom of God come in tangible ways through the person of Jesus Christ? He healed the lame, the blind, the mute, and many others. And if that's true, what kind of power does our faith hold? What if we came before God with the same faith of this Canaanite woman? What if we understood that we deserve nothing from God because of our sin? What if we understood that because of our sin, all we deserve is condemnation? All we deserve is God's judgment. And yet, because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we get a seat at God's table as one of his children. What if we persevered the way that she did in our prayers for those who are lost? What if we persevered for those who are sick, for those who are hurting? How might our families look different? How might our workplaces look different? How might our communities look different if we had the faith of this woman, if we had the persistence of this woman? If we came before God the way that she did, begging in humility and faith that things would change, what might that do in your life? What might that do in the lives of the people around you? So what do you need to do today to move in that direction? Right? Faith always leads to action. So what's your action step? What do you need to do today to move towards faith like this woman did? Let's pray together. Father, I come before you grateful for your word. Even when it leaves me with more questions than answers, I'm thankful for it. Even though I didn't get to see a lot of answers to my why questions, I got to see an example of amazing faith. I pray for the humility of this woman. I pray for the perseverance of this woman. And I pray to see the community change the way that the people's lives were changed around the Sea of Galilee, possibly because of the faith of that woman. May each and every one of us go out of this place with a step in our mind for how we can move towards faith like her. We love you. It's in your son's name that I pray.